Last week we began taking a look at the book of Romans, and we gave an introduction. We also began another study this past Sunday, going through the book of 2 Timothy on Sunday at the 11 o'clock hour. And so we're right at the precipice of two great epistles that we're going to study through. And when you look at the book of Romans and when you look at the book of 2 Timothy, the book of Romans is one of great importance. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard Christians talk about what's the first book someone should read if they get saved, right? They hear the gospel. And a lot of people tell them, read John or 1 John or something like that, right? It's the book of love or something like that. The first book that someone should read after they get saved, in order to be established, in order to understand their salvation and understand what Christ has done for them, is the book of Romans. I don't think it's even debatable. Look, the book of Ephesians is wonderful truth, wonderful doctrine to tell you about your hope of heaven and to establish you further in the doctrine. But you don't get ahead of yourself. You first get the basis and understand it. I was trying to think of a similitude. You know, you don't start off building a Corvette before you can understand how the engine runs, right? And so you got to understand what your salvation is built on here in the book of Romans before you start getting ahead of yourself. So we made some an introduction last week to the book of Romans to try to tell you what it's about and just try to bring some thoughts to your mind about the book of Romans. And one of the main things that I tried to key in on for us is just a very broad view. I like looking at a broad understanding of something before you start to drill down into the details, right? Because if you start drilling down into the details before you understand how it works in relation to the broad picture, to the big picture, then it can create some problems and some confusion. And so where we find the book of Romans at in your Bible is very important. So we talked about the issue of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, we talked a little bit about what that was about and how Israel was the offer of the kingdom was extended for 1 year period of time. You remember the parable that we read about the fig tree and it was that the keeper of the vineyard that came searching fruit and found none. That was Israel. Israel was not bearing fruit. And the keeper of the vineyard said, leave it alone for 1 year and we're gonna dig about it and we're going to dung it. We're going to provide some fertilizer, which was the Holy Ghost that was poured out in the book of Acts at the beginning of the book of Acts when the kingdom was offered to Israel again. And when Peter was preaching on Pentecost and saying, repent and be water baptized for the remission of sins, they were offering the kingdom, right? We've already dealt with the issue of water baptism. We studied that the 4 weeks prior, which was a good interlude to run up to why things happened after the early book of Acts. And we talked about how Israel was then cut off because Israel rejected her Messiah. God offered the kingdom. Israel's Messiah came. And what was Israel's response to the offer? They said, no thanks. And so what did God do? Well, that's why we find the book of Romans where it's at. That's the main point that I wanted to get across to you last week, is why is the book of Romans where it's at? Because after you read the book of Acts and you find out that Israel has been set aside, and you're now left wondering, you see that the Apostle Paul has been called and sent to the Gentiles, and you see his ministry going out, but you're left asking, what is the content of that ministry? What is the doctrine behind Paul being sent? And so, after the book of Acts, you get to the book of Romans. And I've made a list of a few things that we ended last week. I'll just read those real quick, and then we'll get into verse 1. Where in the book of Romans, we find out that Paul tells us of Israel's fall. Paul tells us of his apostleship. Paul tells us he's the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul tells us of the state of mankind and the Gentiles prior to this dispensation of grace. Paul tells us that the gospel is now being offered. Paul tells us of the righteousness that is now revealed apart from the law. Now, when we talk about the book of Romans, I think I told you last week, the theme of the book of Romans is your justification. How is it that you can be right before God? What greater question is there than the question of your justification? Look, everything else that accrues to your account the moment that you get saved, the hope of heaven, all of your spiritual blessings, your identity in Christ, all of those things are a byproduct of your justification. All of those things are a benefit that's accrued to your account after you've been reconciled to God, after your status from God has been taken from you are a sinner who is dead in your sins, separated from God, to someone who has now been saved. Your sins are no longer imputed to you, no longer your sins imputed to you, but Christ's righteousness is imputed to your account. That is the solution for all of our problems. That is the solution for our problems. The world has a lot of problems. All of those problems that the world has is a result of sin and sinful thinking. Now, the answer to the world's problems is first to see men saved. You get them saved, and then once you get them saved, you bring their line of thinking in line with God's thinking. We've got a couple of problems in our world. One problem is we have a lot of men who are not saved. And I hope you will grant me when I use the term men, I'm not saying men and women, I'm talking about mankind, which encompasses all of them. We have a lot of men who are not saved in our world. So therefore, not only are they not saved, that tells you they're not thinking like God, right? They're not thinking in line with what is right, what is true, what is righteous. Then we have the problem that we have a bunch of people who are saved and their mind still is not in line with the truth of God's word. So the will of God is to see all men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So one obstacle is to get them saved. The next obstacle is to get them to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now my point in saying all of that is that without Romans, you don't know how you're saved. Without the book of Romans, what is your justification based upon? You understand that the law program was in effect before the book of Romans, right? You understand that Israel operated under the law. Israel could not say back in the book of Jeremiah, you know, Jeremiah, all those things you're warning about the punishments that are coming, you know what, I'm just going to choose not to believe those. I'm just going to believe on God and He'll save me through grace. That's not the way that it happened. If you're going to believe God, God said, keep my commandments. And faith will believe what God said and keep those commandments. You come to Romans, and there is a justification that's being offered to you apart from works, apart from the law program, strictly based upon what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. I cannot overstate the importance of the book of Romans. And it's there in your Bible for a specific reason, that you have the issue of justification by faith alone. And I would add to that the issue of righteousness. Because when you're justified, let me maybe put it this way. You have committed a crime. You've been put locked up in a prison cell. And what happens under grace and what happens through receiving Christ's righteousness is that the judge comes to your prison cell and he says, we're not going to convict you of that crime. That would mean that your sin is not held to your account, right? But it goes beyond that, because what we get is Christ's righteousness imputed to our account. So not only are we absolved from the wrongdoing, but we are looked at as though we are right, in a right standing before God. Do you understand that it's so much more than just saying you're not guilty? It goes beyond that. It goes beyond saying you're not guilty, you're right before God. You have a right standing. You're good. You're righteous. Righteous because of Christ. So justification and righteousness. Now, when Paul comes along in chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Now, he starts off by saying, Paul. Now, when you write a letter, normally you write the from and then the to, right? Who's it written from and who's it written to? He starts off that way, Paul. It lets you know who's writing the letter. Now, what's interesting is it's not actually Paul who is writing the letter. It's Paul who's dictating the letter. He tells you who writes the letter over in chapter number 16, and then he tells you, I signed it with my own hand. But the letter is coming from Paul, and he doesn't even get to the two until verse number 7, because he's got so much doctrine that he's going to cram in to his from part. Where is it coming from, and why is it coming from him? And so he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. You know, as an apostle of the Gentiles, no one else could have written this book. Do you know that Romans, last week I made the comment that Romans has to be where it's at, because this is the book we needed after the book of Acts to tell us what God is doing today. But not only does Romans have to be where it's at, Romans had to be written by Paul. Romans could not be written by Peter. It could not have been written by John. It could not have been written by Luke. Because Peter has an apostleship unto the circumcision. Peter has an apostleship unto Israel. Galatians chapter number 2, when Paul went up to Jerusalem to the 12 apostles in Acts chapter 15 to explain the gospel that he's preaching among the Gentiles, to which there was debate among the 12 apostles and those at Jerusalem saying, these people have to keep the law and circumcise in order to be saved. Well, the result of that was obviously in the end, Peter's like, yeah, Paul's right. And in Galatians chapter number 2, Paul tells you that Peter, James, and John agreed that I, Paul, would go to the uncircumcision while they would go to the circumcision. So Paul is writing this letter to the Romans because the Romans are Gentiles and the Romans are part of Paul's apostleship. Paul had to write the book of Romans. Now, when he says Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, what does it mean to be a servant? And sometimes we read through these verses real quick, right? And I'm amazed by how much God fits into so precious few pages in his book. There's not a lot of wasted words. And when he says, Paul, a servant, what does it mean to be a servant? You know, if you're a servant, what that means is you're a slave. You're a bondman. You are a man in a servile condition to where you are a slave. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Always hold a place there in Romans because we will come back to it, but we'll be going to a lot of other places, I'm sure. Now, if you're a slave, let me ask you a question. Do you operate for your will, or do you operate for the will of someone else? That answer to that question is obvious, right? If you're a slave, if you're a servant, you're not operating for your own will. You're serving someone else. You're operating in their will. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5. Paul says this, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake." Paul is saying that I am preaching, I don't preach myself. I don't get up here and preach about myself. And you know, we have a lot of preachers today that preach themselves. And you say, what do you mean, Brandon? Well, what I mean by that is they may not get up there and say, look at how great I am. But what they'll do is they'll preach philosophy. They'll preach psychology. and man's wisdom, and this and that and the other thing. And what they're doing is they're elevating themselves and trying to impart their knowledge. What Paul says is, I don't preach myself, I preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul says, you know, you know how to be willing to spend and be spent for someone else. You know, the body of Christ, you know, we're to live for one another. We come together, we're not to live for self. Christ didn't live for himself. Christ came, he gave his life for us. Paul says, he's implying there that we preach Jesus Christ, and he says, ourselves, us, your servants. We're your servants for Jesus' sake. And so a servant does not exalt himself. A servant of Jesus Christ certainly does not exalt himself, because Jesus Christ, if you're serving, you're operating under the will of Christ, it's not about I, but Christ which liveth in me. So a servant of Christ is naturally going to exalt Christ. He's the preeminent one. And if you're doing it for yourself and pride, what's going to happen when the tough gets going? Then you're going to get going with the toughness, right? Because if you're doing it for yourself, and then it gets tough, you're like, well, I don't really want to do this that much. It's real easy to quit on yourself. It's a whole lot harder to quit when your motivation is for someone you love. You know, I was just a point of personal testimony, and I'm not doing this to toot my own horn. I'm just saying because I relate to this. There was a time in my life where I was going to school full-time. I was working full-time. And it was hard. It was really hard. You know, if I were just living my life for myself, I probably would have never been motivated to go to college. I don't know. Maybe I would. Maybe I wouldn't have. I definitely wouldn't have, you know, worked so hard at it. But I came across this little lady that I wanted to marry. And I knew that if I married her, that we would want to have a family and that we would want to have children. So my motivation for what I did quickly went away from being me and myself to being a motivation for them. And it becomes a whole lot harder when I'm staring down the, you know, looking at this, man, this class is really hard. I wish I could just quit. And if it were just me, I would have quit, because I would have been like, I don't need this. But it's a lot harder to quit when your motivation is for someone else and for someone you love. Paul served Christ. Paul loved Christ. And Paul was beaten. He was mocked. Paul was not treated well. Paul was treated a whole lot worse than we're treated in our lives. But he never quit, and he was a servant of Christ. Why? Because he loved him, and he served Christ. That was his motivation. So the issue, I just want to point out, the issue of being a servant is that you are not your own. You're someone else's. And you serve for that purpose. This life, I forget which song it is. This life is not my own. I'm just a passing through. My treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. This is not my life. What you see before you, this is not my life. This is Christ's life. He just lets me partake in it. Why does Paul serve? Go over to Galatians chapter number 1. Not why does Paul serve, but who does Paul serve? He says in Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And in Galatians chapter number 1, he says in verse number 10, for, are you there? Galatians 1:10. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If I was out pleasing myself, if I was out being a men pleaser, why was Paul accused of being a men pleaser? Because Paul was preaching something different than what the 12 apostles were preaching. Paul was preaching something that's different than law. Law says you have to do these things. You have to do these good works in order to be blessed. Paul says you have all blessings in heavenly, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places when you trust Christ. And so the accusation from a good lawkeeper comes along and says, you're just teaching easy believism. You're just teaching that because when you say all you have to do is believe on the gospel, it just makes it really easy for men and they really like that. You're just a man pleaser. If you wanted to get Paul mad, go ahead and tell him that what he was preaching was just to make men happy. Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Can you imagine Paul saying, "If you think I'm pleasing men, why am I getting beat? Why am I getting stoned? Obviously, I'm not pleasing men. Hey, you guys who are accusing me of being men pleasers, let me see the stripes on your back. Let me see your broken bones from being stoned." But you can't please men and God at the same time, and Paul's objective was not to please men, but to please God. Galatians chapter number 1, look down at verse number 13. "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." What Paul is saying with those words is back when he was under the Jews' religion, back when he was a Pharisee, he was persecuting the church of God. And when he was persecuting the church of God, he was doing that and he was serving men. You understand that? When Paul was being a good Pharisee and persecuting Christ and persecuting his church, he was being a men pleaser. Because the Pharisees said, "Go find those people who are believing in Christ and saying he's the Messiah, and take them and put them in prison. Kill them." He profited from serving men. And if you have a business or a job and you want to make money and you want to turn a profit, what do? If you have a business and you want to turn a profit, you cater to what men want. You aim to please them. And that's what Paul did as a Pharisee. He profited in the Jews' religion above many his brethren because he was a good men pleaser. Paul says, "No more. For do I now persuade men or God? I persuade God." Who do we serve? Paul serves Christ. We serve Christ as well. Paul says over in Colossians chapter 3, he says, "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." You're going to receive the reward of the inheritance because the one that you're serving is Christ. Now, when we read through the book of Romans, I hope that we together will understand that issue of servitude a little bit better. Because the issue of servitude is not, you're saved by grace, now go live however you want. That's how we're slanderously accused by those who look at grace and say, "Oh, you teach grace. You live however you want." Grace teaches you how to live by being a servant to Christ. Grace is a better teacher than the law. Now, who does the world serve? Who does the world serve? Look, go back to Matthew chapter number 4. Get 1 Corinthians on the way. 1 Corinthians 9, and then go to Matthew chapter 4. Paul serves Christ. We serve Christ. Who does the world serve? Well, the world doesn't serve Christ. The world serves the one that tempted Christ. Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 8. "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said unto him, Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. Now the point of reading that is I wanted you to see, if Satan was offering him the kingdoms of this world, who are the kingdoms of this world serving? Satan. He is the ruler of this present evil world. All right, so the world serves the one who tempted Christ, the one who killed Christ. Not only does Paul serve Christ, but he also served the whole world through his apostleship. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, look at verse number 16. 1 Corinthians 9:16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Spoken like a true servant, right? Serving in your master's home, you have nothing to glory of. Only of your master. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. You know, a dispensing, something that is, there's a something new of the gospel is committed unto Paul that was not committed unto Peter. He says in verse 18, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. What a beautiful statement. Paul says, I'm a free man. I'm a free man. I can do what I want. Oh, how many teenagers have said that, right? You try to give them some advice on how to do the right thing, and they say, oh yeah, well, I can do what I want. Yeah. No one can force you to do anything against your will. God can't force you to trust the gospel. He created you with the ability to make decisions, with a will to either love him or hate him, to accept him or reject him. And Paul makes the decision to love him. And he uses his freedom the same way that we should use our freedom. Not to do those things which are not convenient. Not to live a life of sin. Not to live a life that is pleasing unto ourselves. You know, if I lived a life that was pleasing unto myself, I tell you what, I wouldn't have spent the time studying the Word of God, because studying is a weariness to the flesh. I'd be in my recliner every Saturday during college football season from the time it started until the West Coast games went off, and I'd just vegetate out. I think George on Sundays, he'd be watching the Lions, right? My point being is we all have things that we enjoy in life, and it's good to enjoy life. I'm not saying, you know, that we don't do things that we don't enjoy. I still watch college football. I watch Michigan and stuff like that. But my point being is that if I were living my life for myself, I'd be making different decisions. I'd be doing different things with my time. And we're all forced to do what, you know, make decisions with how we spend our time. But Paul says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. Paul decided to do that. Now, he was called to do that. But he made himself not only a servant of Jesus Christ, but in order to be a servant of Jesus Christ, he made himself a servant unto all men that he might gain the more. Gain them for what purpose? Because Paul gets gain out of it? No. Because Christ is glorified through it. A wonderful picture of a servant wanting to bring honor to his master. Now, I mentioned, go over to Galatians 6 real quick. Galatians chapter 6. Because we read some of those verses there at the beginning of Galatians. And Paul had the marks to prove that he was a servant. In Galatians chapter number 6, look at verse number 17. Paul says, "From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." Of the Lord Jesus. It's interesting to me that he makes those comments back in Galatians chapter number 1. People accusing him of being a men pleaser. Do I now persuade men or God? He writes the book of Galatians. He goes through all of the detail. He gives you the doctrine. He gets to the end of the epistle. And what does he write in the verse before he ends? "From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." You want to say that I'm a men pleaser? I'm not going to let men bother me by saying that, because I have the marks to prove who I please. If I please men, men wouldn't be beating me with rods. I serve Christ. And if you want the proof, come and look at my back. I love Paul. Paul doesn't back down from anything. Paul gives it to you straight, right? And he hits you hard. I like that. Let's not beat around the bush. Life is too short. Let's just tell it like it is. Paul tells it like it is. Now, I would like to make a one point before we move on. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Paul's a servant. Yes, we know who he's serving. We know why he's serving. But I ask you the question, how does he serve? How does he serve? What is it that being a good servant of Christ means? And I want to point out simply that Paul does not serve Christ in the flesh. Now, what I mean by that is obviously Paul was in a fleshly body, right? But Paul goes on in the book of Romans to talk about the difference between the flesh and the spirit, and not serving the flesh and the sinful desires of the flesh. And so Paul's not serving in his flesh. His purpose is to not build a physical tower to make it up to God. And he's not going out. I'll use this example, but then I have to qualify why I use the example. You know, he's not going out and building soup kitchens to serve people food. Now, there's nothing wrong with serving. Well, I shouldn't say that. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And so there's a problem with just continuing to hand people a handout to their own detriment. But there's nothing wrong with helping people who are in need. But my point being is that Paul's not going out trying to help people in their flesh. The way that Paul serves Christ is in the Spirit. Look at verse number 9 of Romans chapter 1. "For God is my witness, whom I serve." There's that issue of servitude. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." How does he serve? He says, "whom I serve with my spirit." He's serving with his spirit, not in the spirit. He's serving with my spirit. And when he does that, he's serving in the gospel of his Son. Now, Paul's service was one in which he sacrificed his own will. He died to self. He devoted himself and gave himself over to serve the will of Christ. And he did it through his spirit, not in his flesh. Now, it says in verse number 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, we're going to spend some time talking about Paul's apostleship here. And I'm not wanting to cover it in great detail, because in 2 Timothy, Paul also deals with his apostleship. And so we'll cover that this Sunday morning. When you come and we look at when Paul talks in 2 Timothy about his apostleship, we'll cover that then. But I don't want to skip over the issue of Paul's calling here. when he says that he's called to be an apostle, he says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 1:1, in 2 Corinthians 1:1, in Ephesians 1:1, in Colossians 1:1, in 2 Timothy 1:1. He was called to the position. Now, why would Paul have to say that? Because a man does not call himself. How many times do you see somebody pick up a cell phone, they have one on each hip, they say, excuse me, let me call myself. They call one on the other side, and then he calls and he talks to himself. A man doesn't call himself. He doesn't call himself into a position. When Paul was called, he was called by another. Get Romans chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 5. Romans 8 and Hebrews 5. A man must be called by another. And in Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 4, it says, "And no man taketh his and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." How was Aaron called? He was called of God. Who's the one who does the calling? God. God's the one who does the calling here for Paul, and Paul is letting you know it. Paul's wanting you to know, I don't have this position because I thought it would be good for me to put a title before my name and help me sound more official when I write these letters to you. You know, there's people who start ministries, and I've seen it, and they like give themselves a title. Like, I'm Bishop such and such. I'm, you know, this or that or the other thing. The calling comes from God. And if you notice in Romans chapter number 8, I want to show you, what does it mean to be called? If Paul is called to be an apostle, what does that mean? Romans chapter 8, verse number 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified." Now, there's a whole issue of Calvinism that takes those verses and makes the calling something different. But I want you to notice when he says in verse number 28 what the calling is. They're called according to what? His purpose. If you're called by God, you're called unto the purpose of God. You are called out for a specific purpose. I hope you understand that the ministry of the Apostle Paul and what started with Paul in the dispensation of grace was something necessary, was something special, was something different, that God called Paul out to send him with a message after Israel had been cut off, to send Paul to the whole world with the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was called for a special purpose. You and I are also called for a purpose. In Romans chapter number 1, I want you to notice verse number 6. Begin reading with me. Let's just read from verse number 1. It's a little bit more reading, but the context is good. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle." So Paul's called to be an apostle. "Separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You are called of Jesus Christ. You are called to be a saint. Yes, Paul was saying that to the Romans. You think that that's only limited to the Roman church? Paul's writing to an epistle there to the Gentiles, to those that he was ministering to, saying that you're called of Jesus Christ. You have a purpose. You have a ministry. And Paul's epistles, he goes up, you know, why is that interesting? Well, if you're called into a purpose, you know, in the nation of Israel, did they go out preaching? When God was working with Israel in the Old Testament, did Israel have preaching campaigns? Did they have revivals where they were, you know, going out preaching to the nations of the world? Israel wasn't doing that. They weren't sent out. They didn't have a calling to go out and preach because God was dealing with Israel. And if you wanted to be blessed of God, you had to come to Israel. Israel wasn't going out. Now, God's plan and purpose was eventually for Israel to go out. You want to read about that, you go over to the book of Revelation, you find out what happens when God sets up his throne, and God's going to rule from Jerusalem, and Israel's going to be that blessing unto all nations, which God had prophesied that they would be. Okay? But let's not read the future back into the past. Israel wasn't called out to do that. Paul says, ye are the called of Jesus Christ. Ye are called to be saints. And later on, you go into Paul's epistles and you find out you're an ambassador. That as a believer, you're an ambassador. That you have a calling, that you have a purpose to fulfill. And that's what we have. Now he says in verse... if an apostle is one who, as we've already seen from Romans chapter 8, an apostle is one who is called and someone who is sent. As an apostle, you're one who is sent. There's someone who is sent forth on someone's behalf as a representative. So Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ because he was sent forth by Christ as a representative of Christ. In verse number 5, Paul says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Paul tells you he received his apostleship from Christ. Now, Paul's own apostleship was drawn into question. And I touched on it earlier that Paul's apostleship was partly drawn into question because of the new doctrine that he was preaching. I mean, you go unto a Jew and tell him you don't have to circumcise and keep the law in order to be saved, what's the response going to be? I mean, you better get ready for the brooms to be pulled out and someone to start smacking you with it. I mean, that was the traditions of the Jews, and they're not going to let go of that. So Paul had to come along and preach Christ, preach him crucified, and he's preaching them with a new message. And if you're going to come along and preach something new, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to show on what authority you are claiming this. By what authority are you saying what you're saying? Paul, to say that we're saved by grace through faith, that we're justified by what Christ accomplished on the cross, I hear what you're saying, that that's good news, but by what example can you tell this to me? Because this is something new. Now, what do I mean by this is something new? Let's run a few verses. Get Genesis chapter number 17 and 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Genesis 17 and 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to provide you with an example. When I say that Paul is preaching something new, I just want to provide you with an example of that so you could see it in your scripture and in your Bible there in front of you in black and white. Genesis chapter 17 and verse number 14. God calls out Abraham. He's going to work through Abraham and make of him a nation. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, then come the 12 sons of Jacob who become the 12 tribes of Israel. and he tells Abraham something that he is going to do, and all of his sons after him, his people, Israel, what will eventually be Israel. He says in Genesis 17:14, "And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." So I didn't go back up into the context and read the verses where God says in verse number 7 that he's going to establish his covenant with Abraham. And part of the covenant is that they're going to have to circumcise every male child on the 8th day. So the Lord Jesus Christ, being of the seed of Abraham, was circumcised on the 8th day as a good Jew ought to have been. And he comes along, and what I read to you in verse number 14 is the punishment or the warning of what happens if you don't circumcise. Paul, in Genesis 17 it says, "And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." What is the consequence for not being circumcised if you're a Jew? The consequence is your soul will be cut off from God. You've broken his covenant. Do you understand? That means you don't have life. You're not a part of God's program. Your soul is going to be cut off if you don't circumcise. Now, Paul comes along, and watch what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 and verse number 19. Three words. Circumcision is nothing. Really? Really? Yeah. Like David said, the Jews wanted to stone him because what Moses had written down back in Genesis is that God had told us to be a part of the covenant, we have to circumcise. And if we don't circumcise, that soul is going to be cut off. Who are you, Paul, to come in here? Yeah, I get that you're part of the Pharisees. I got that, you know, you were really smart. You knew what you were talking about. But who are you to come in here and tell us that circumcision is nothing? And uncircumcision is nothing. No, that wasn't true in time past. Because if you were uncircumcised, what does that mean? You were not a part of God's covenant. You were outside of Israel. The uncircumcised were the Gentile nations of the world. And so when David comes up to Goliath, what does he call Goliath? You uncircumcised Philistine. I mean, that is about as close to a cuss word as you could get if you're a Jew. You uncircumcised Philistine. That wasn't a good thing. He was degrading the Philistine that stood before him by saying, your status is that you are uncircumcised. You're not a part of God's program. You're not a part of God's covenant. You're not a part of God's blessings. This is God's people, and I will defeat you, you uncircumcised Philistine. Paul comes along and says, circumcision is nothing. Whoa, really? Look over at Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 7. And he says, but contrarywise, when they, that's Peter and James, and he says, but contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, they were pillars of that Jewish church, of the circumcision, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Paul preached the good news, the gospel of the uncircumcision. Look down at verse number 12. Paul had to call Peter out as being a hypocrite. Verse number 12 says, "For brethren, for before that..." Let me not get ahead of myself. Verse number 12. "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." Paul says Peter would eat with us heathen, with us uncircumcision. Now, Paul was circumcised as of being a Pharisee, but he didn't cause Timothy to be circumcised. He didn't call Barnabas. But anyways, the point being is that Peter would eat with them, but there were certain men that were coming from James. Where's James at? Jerusalem, circumcision territory. These men coming from James who taught circumcision, he said, when they came, Peter withdrew, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Why is it that Peter feared it? Because as a Jew, as a circumcision, you weren't to eat with the heathen. You weren't to eat and associate with the uncircumcision. And so Paul had to call him out in his hypocrisy. Look over at chapter number 5 of Galatians. Chapter 5 and verse number 2. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Look at verse 6. "For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, called. Paul's apostleship was dealing with issues and was coming into question because Paul was preaching something different. And so he had to establish the authority of his apostleship because he was preaching something different. One last verse, and then we'll end. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In English, not in German. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 and verse number 1, Paul says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord." The issue of Paul's apostleship is one, you understand that if Paul didn't establish his apostleship, you would understand that his doctrine would be called into question because he's teaching something different. And so Paul builds his apostleship and his authority in Romans chapter number 1 by saying, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle." The calling came from God. In Galatians, he says, it's not of men, but of God. That's where he got his apostleship from. And because he has this apostleship and this authority, and because, as Romans 11:13 says, that he's the apostle of the Gentiles, he thus writes the book of Romans to these uncircumcised people who, previous to this, were lost without God, without hope in the world. But now, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ is being sent to them through the Apostle Paul, who God separated unto this purpose. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful that in your grace and in your mercy that you called out the Apostle Paul. We're thankful for his faithfulness, Lord, to the calling upon which you called him for. We're thankful for this wonderful epistle that you have, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had caused Paul to write and have preserved for us to be able to read, that tells us such wonderful truths, Lord, about what you've done for us, about what you've made us. Help us to rejoice in those truths in this life, no matter what comes, realizing the blessings and the wonderful joy that we have in your Son through the ages to come. We pray these things in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.